May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His holy word. 1 Peter 2, beginning with verse 4, this is the word of God. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. Peter, you will recall, is addressing those Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor who are about to experience the suffering of the Neronian persecution. And so as he addresses them in this epistle, you would expect rightly that he would say, let's get back to fundamentals. Let's emphasize the basics. Let's set aside those things that may not be a help at this time, but let's focus upon those things that will enable you to go through this terrible time that is coming. And so he emphasizes all sorts of things, as we have seen, that are fundamental to the gospel. I wonder if it is a surprise to you, however, that as we move on in the epistle, he begins here and elsewhere also in 1 Peter to address the doctrine of the church. I say a surprise to you because evangelicals often have a very low view of the place of the church in the Christian life. And I think that accusation is sometimes just. And yet Peter, as he addresses these believers who are about to go through the most horrendous time of suffering that they ever will have experienced, he says to them, now having dealt with these wonderful things, we now need to turn to the doctrine of the church. And as we come to this text, it will help us to appreciate what the church is all about and our place and our role in the body of Christ. We see, first of all, about the church that coming to Christ involves incorporation into the church. We read in verse 4, as you come to Him, that is to Christ, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. A living stone, the Lord Jesus, implies living stones. A foundation implies an edifice. An elect Christ implies an elect people. And so as we read the New Testament, we find that the New Testament has this incredibly high view of the church and its role and place in the Christian life. It encourages us to know that this church is not simply an amorphous universal church, but a church with local manifestations, a visible manifestation of the universal church. And so it is a place in which we find worship and sacraments and the word proclaimed and elders who rule and deacons who serve and people who love one another and care for one another in the body of Christ. In other words, an understanding of the church and its place in the Christian life is simply a part of what it means to be new men and women in Jesus Christ. This is the role that it has in our lives. Now, why would Peter stress this? Well, as they are about to undergo persecution, he wants them to know the place of counsel is the church. The place of accountability is the church. The place of responsible action in the Christian life is the church. The place of encouragement, the place in which you are moved on toward your heavenly home day by day, is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the place in which we learn to outdo one another in love. It is the place in which we hear sound doctrine. It is the place in which God the Father pours love and strength and discipline and security into our hearts through the conduit of the fellowship of the Church of Jesus Christ. Now let me just ask immediately, is that your view of the church? Are you helping this church to be that kind of church? Do you see that to be the role of the body of Christ in your life? Do you understand that coming to Christ also means coming to His church? That faith in Christ means being a part of that body? Does your heart thrill to hear that we today are looking at the doctrine of the church? Or do you have a low view of the church and a low estimate of its place in your Christian life? Well, he begins then by saying that coming to Christ means incorporation into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And next he goes on to tell us that Christ is the cornerstone of the church. Again in verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone. And in verse 6, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And so Peter begins to use architectural imagery to define for us what the church is all about. And in the backdrop is Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And so he says, look to Jesus. All of you who are a part of his church, look to him. He is the living stone because he has been raised by God's power from the dead. He is the cornerstone, we are told in verse 6. The cornerstone was chosen from the best material because it would sustain the rest. It was the first stone to be put into place, determining the angles of the walls. It was the starting point for the building. A builder would start from the corner and build out and up from the cornerstone. That's what Jesus Christ is to us. He is cornerstone. He is foundational to us. But that great cornerstone selected by God, put in place by him, was rejected by men. But it did not hinder God from laying the cornerstone because he is chosen and precious. A citation from Isaiah 28:16 that we find here in verse 6. The builders passed right over the best stone. They rejected the best stone, but he is approved by the divine architect. Now, Peter says this because he wants to encourage the people of God in their Christian walk in this time of persecution and their time of suffering. How is this an encouragement to them? How is this an encouragement to us today? Unbelievers reject Christ, but this was no hindrance to God and his sovereign purpose in laying that cornerstone. Indeed, he even used the wickedness of men in order that the cornerstone be put into place. It was wicked men who crucified him, and through the crucifixion, the cornerstone of the church was put into place, and by his resurrection from the dead. But even though men rejected him, it was no hindrance to God, and his love for you is fierce. His love for you will not quit. His love for you will not let you go. This same God who allowed nothing to hinder the establishment of the church upon the divine cornerstone, Jesus Christ, is the same God who loves you still and who promises to build his church upon that foundation. There is a depth of seriousness about what is said here by Peter. You know, Jesus applied Psalm 118 in his own life and in his own ministry in the Gospels. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus applied this to himself as he predicted that he would be rejected by the priests and the elders and by the people. Now, the question then is, what is this living stone to you, this cornerstone to you? Read again verses 6 through 8. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And so Jesus is one or the other to you in your life as well. He either is the cornerstone upon which you are building, or he is a stone of offense and a stone of stumbling. There can be no neutrality when it comes to the figure of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is either a scandal, a stumbling block in your way. He is just in your way. You want him out of the way, or he is the cornerstone upon which you build your life. determining your life, determining the way in which you build along with others in the church of Jesus Christ. He is one or the other. You either will build on Jesus Christ or you will attempt your own foundation. But the promise of Scripture is that if you attempt to build on your own foundation, you are simply building a modern Tower of Babel. It will collapse. And so this is a wonderful text of salvation, is it not? But it also is a wonderful and awesome text of judgment. And I think we sometimes forget the judgment of God because we really don't believe anymore in the God of the Bible, so often even in our evangelical settings. God is a God of grace and of mercy. God is a God who says to you, you may come to me only through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And so I ask, are you ready for the day of judgment? Are you building now upon that cornerstone, Jesus Christ? Is this church building upon Jesus Christ? Are we being built up by His sovereignty into that holy temple described here in this text? Or are we building in some other fashion? Christ then is the cornerstone of the church, and He also must be the cornerstone upon which you build your life. But thirdly, we find in this text that the church that is built up upon this cornerstone is a spiritual temple. Look again at verse 4. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Now, behind this is the frequently quoted reference from the Gospels when Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The true temple is built upon the temple of Christ's own body that was raised up from the dead. We share in union with the living stone His life-giving power. And it's because of this life-giving power that He may now say to us, believers, you have a status, an incredible and wonderful status. You need to get hold of this. You need to understand what your status is in Christ as you are about to move into this terrible time of persecution. And so believers are described in four phrases in this passage that come from Exodus 19 and from Isaiah 43. Now, how is it that Peter can apply a passage from Exodus 19 and Isaiah 43 to a predominantly Gentile people who have believed in Jesus Christ in Asia Minor? Well, the reason is because we are the new Israel. It is because we are the inheritor of Israel's promises. These wonderful and rich promises that were given to the Old Testament people of God now are rich and wonderful promises that belong to you. What then is your status as the new Israel in this fallen world? What is this status and what does it have to do with the suffering that we endure in this world? Well, relationships define us, and our relationship to Jesus Christ defines who we are. Christ died on the cross for your sins, and He has given to you these wonderful benefits and privileges. And so He tells us what these are. Look at verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. What then are your privileges? Well, first of all, you, people of God, are a chosen race or a nation. So much of life, as you know, is given over to whether or not you can make a grade or whether or not you can make a goal or whether or not you are successful in this or successful in that, that we forget the gospel is something totally other than this. It's not whether you make the grade. You could never make the grade. It's not whether you make the goal. You could never have made the goal. In grace, God has shown His mercy and love to you. You are a chosen people, a people who could never have been chosen in yourselves, but have been chosen in union with Jesus Christ. So it's union with Christ, oneness with Him, that now defines who I am and helps me to understand my great privilege of belonging to Him. Your status depends upon Jesus. You are a chosen race or nation. Secondly, He says you are a royal priesthood. The whole church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a priesthood belonging to the King, and that makes us to be princes and princesses of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I wonder if you think of yourselves as princes and princesses royal because of your connection to Jesus Christ the King. And I wonder if you think of yourselves as a priesthood. In the Protestant Reformation, this great emphasis given over to the priesthood of all believers, that's what's being taught here. We now raise our praises together to Him. We raise our prayers. And all of these prayers and petitions and all of this worship is received and accepted through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. You are a royal priesthood, people of God. And thirdly, he says, you also are a holy nation. You are set apart. You are holy because you belong to Him. And holiness is a fact and a duty. It's a fact that in Christ you are holy. It's one of the attributes of the church. One holy Catholic and apostolic church. The holiness of the church is an attribute of the church. But because we are set apart in Christ and we are holy in Him, we are also called now to display holiness before a watching world, to show forth the purity of life that comes from union with Jesus Christ. That's who you are. And then he also says, if that were not enough, fourthly, you are a people for God's own possession. A people whose definition is God's possession of you, that He owns you, that through Christ's blood He purchased you, that you belong to Him, that you are special to Him by grace. So, so dear, so, so precious, because you are in union with His Son, Jesus Christ. And when He uses this word people here in verse 9, when He says a people for God's own possession, He uses the word laos that was used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament for the people of God, Israel, that was set apart from the nations. And so, just as Israel had a special part to play in God's loving kindness in this world, so now you are that special people set apart for Him. Now, all three offices are here, prophet, priest, and king, but what I want you to see is this. You are a people so incredibly blessed with your status. God's love to you is so wonderful and great. He doesn't just tolerate you. You are His beloved people. Do you understand, people of God, that in the midst of your temptation and falls this week, do you understand in the midst of the suffering that many of you endure, which indeed is great, do you understand that you are precious to God? Do you see that He loves you? Do you see what He has done for you in Jesus Christ? Doesn't it melt your heart to understand something of the great status that belongs to you? You are forgiven your sins, adopted into His family. And He says you are a chosen nation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Now, why would He say this to these people about to endure persecution? The answer is clear, isn't it? All could be taken away from them. Their homes, their families, their very lives could be taken away from them. But Peter is saying, and he says to us as well, through this word, you have something that no one and nothing can take away from you at any time, in any place, in any circumstance. You have Christ. Christ has you. You are bound with Him. You are in union with Him. All of the benefits that accrue from His cross and resurrection belong to you. No one can take that from you. No one, never, at any time, anywhere. Nero can't take this away from you. The sufferings that you endure cannot take this from you. And having said this is your status, he says, look, these blessings, they also present a glorious call to you as my people. And that call is twofold. The first portion of that call we saw in verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not only are you the temple of the living God, you are the priesthood serving within the temple, offering up praises that are acceptable to Him. What are those sacrifices? You are You are the sacrifices being lifted up that are acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are those sacrifices? Your worship and your praise of Him, received and accepted through Jesus Christ. We have no need of an animal sacrifice. Christ has come. We have no need to offer to Him our good works for acceptance. Christ's good work is accepted for us. But now you raise your praises. You offer Him your lives. That's your priestly service to God. And then he says, secondly, not only do you have this priestly function, but you also have the call to display His glory. Look again at verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now on your own, read Isaiah 43 and Isaiah 44, in which God says to His Old Testament people, "You be my witnesses." But now that call devolves upon the New Testament people of God, upon Jew and Gentile believers alike. But I want you to see this. Do you see it? Do you understand it? That the core of all of this, the core of this call, the core of it all is worship. It's worship. How do we display before a watching world the glories and excellencies of our God and King? We do so by being a worshiping people, a people lifting His name up as He inhabits the praises of His people. It spills over into Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and you are filled with the Spirit of God to go out and proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The core of it all is worship. You know, Piper is right when he says that missions is the second most important thing in the world. It is. What's first? Worship. Because the end of missions, the purpose of missions, the goal of missions is the Father seeking worshipers. Do you see that? Do you understand it? Well, this is a mighty and magnificent and wonderful call, isn't it? How can I fulfill it? Well, the way not to fulfill it is turning it into some kind of works righteousness. No, no. That would completely turn on the head all that Peter is saying here. Not by saying, "I'm going to grit my teeth, I'm going to put in more effort and do my very best in my own efforts to work up some kind of praise to God." That won't happen. The way in which we are propelled in our calling to exalt His name, we find in verse 10. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Only the love and mercy of God in Christ, seen in His cross, can ignite your heart into the white heat of passionate praise. This is a citation from Hosea chapter 2, in which Lo Ruhamah, one of the children of Hosea, it means not pitied. And God's point in Hosea 2 is, "I will not leave Israel, my people," symbolized by this child in its plight of being without mercy. And now he takes this text from Hosea and he applies it to you, the new covenant people of God. And he says, once you were without mercy. Do you know that? Do you remember the time when you were without mercy? Do you remember the time in which your heart was filled with self and sin and you had no place for God and no love for Jesus Christ? And he reached down in sovereign free mercy and he rescued us criminals who had broken his law. Once you were without mercy, once you did not know Him, but now you are a people to whom sovereign free mercy has been poured out. You've been saved by His sovereign mercy. Oh, people of God, how is it that we can fulfill this calling to speak out the glorious praises of the living and true God? Only by knowing within our hearts the mercy of God. Is there someone here who will say, "I don't know what you're speaking of. I've never experienced the mercy of God"? Come to Him. Come to Him. Trust in Him. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. And people of God, if you forget that you are forgiven, you will be robbed of the only motive that will propel you forward in fulfilling your calling. The way to obedience is a heart that is focused on God's mercy. When I was a child and focused on obedience to my parents, I knew I should obey my parents. And when I focused on obedience to my parents, I didn't obey very well. But when I remembered that my father, my mother loved me, when I remembered how gracious they had been to me, when I remembered acts of mercy, when I deserved something else, I actually wanted to obey. It's the same with the living God. You can focus on obeying, 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 and you will never obey. The gospel says, get out of yourselves into Christ. The gospel says, don't focus upon yourselves and even your sin. Focus upon God's grace that is greater than your sin. The gospel says, focus on Jesus Christ. Focus on God's mercy. And then do you know what you will find in your life? You will find that obedience is actually happening even without a focus upon it. It's a great and marvelous truth. A great and marvelous truth. There's one other thing I want you to see in the text. I want you to see, in a world in which people, as I said this morning, people all around us do not know what to believe. People all around us don't have any sense of purpose in life. I want you to see, you as God's people have purpose. You have purpose. You have meaning. Remember the context. Persecution. Suppose you could watch Nero's persecution on the evening news. Suppose Nero's persecution were happening today. You could tune it in every night and you could see those who were being set afire in Nero's garden. You could see Christians who were offered to the lions. You could see Christians in Asia Minor who were being ostracized by others because of their faith. You suppose you might ask the question, why? Why is this happening? Or maybe even you would come to the point that you would say, why the church? What's the purpose of the church in a world like this? What's the purpose of the church if God is going to let His precious possession go through something like this? Now listen, Peter doesn't give you some ultimate answer to those questions to satisfy all of your intellectual curiosity. But Peter says this, Christian, you need never doubt that we have purpose. And you need never doubt that even in the midst of your suffering, God is in it. And you need never doubt that as you fulfill your calling to show forth His excellencies before a watching world, that that is the purpose to which He called you. And you need never doubt His calling in your life. And you need never doubt the status that He has bestowed upon you in Jesus Christ our Lord. Remember your calling, Peter is saying. Remember your status. Lose the centrality of the cross and you will fall into self-improvement. Look away from yourself and you will always know as your gaze is fixed on Jesus Christ that you have purpose and meaning in this life. But I'm well aware that there may be and probably are some here this morning and you have no sense of purpose whatsoever. You are lost and you are undone and perhaps do not even know it. You don't understand that there is one truth for all people. You don't understand that Christ has come to redeem people. So let me proclaim it to you now. Allow me to placard before you Jesus Christ as crucified and call upon you that the Holy Spirit may call you out of your darkness and into His marvelous light, that you might find your purpose to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Come to Him, believe in Him, trust in Him. Christ came, Isaiah 42 tells us, to be a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free the captive from prison, to release from dungeon those who sit in darkness. And so may God call you and may you sing, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Get up, rise. As you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, follow the one who diffuses light into your life, and you will find that in him you have a status that no one can take away, a salvation that answers to all of your needs, sufficient for all of your sins, and you will find a purpose in life that will lead you all the way to the gates of heaven. People of God, remember, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. May the Lord bless the reading and exposition of his word.